Please turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 8, continuing our study of this amazing book of Nehemiah. And the walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt, but now the attention of the book shifts to the revival and reformation of the people. The book of Nehemiah has never been merely about architecture or about a building project, but it's been about the glory of God and the building up of the walls, and also about the revival and reformation of the people. And so as we get into Nehemiah chapter 8, what we see now is that the people come together and they gather around the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, and God's Holy Spirit enables them to repent and experience a great moral and spiritual revival and reformation. And what we're going to be learning this morning is essentially the importance of the Word of God for reformation to come to the church. And I think we would all agree that locally we need reformation and revival, but also the church at large in North America needs reformation and revival. And the only way that's going to happen is the way that it's always happened, and that is by a complete and a total return to Scripture. We need to get back to the Bible, and that's what happens in Nehemiah chapter 8. So if you're able, let's stand, please, in honor of the reading of God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 8, reading verses 1 through 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he began to read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the peoples answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the meaning so that the people understood the reading. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we now turn our attention to your word, that our minds would focus on your truth. Free us from all distraction, that we might have attentive and teachable hearts as your word is preached and taught. We ask that your Holy Spirit would stir within us a desire and a hunger for your word, that we might be desperate to hear from you. Speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? What is the most important possession in your life. Some of you might think about your life and might think of a wedding ring. Others of you might have some kind of family heirloom that is really important to you. It might be a book. It might be a car. Others of you might say your home. But what is your most valuable physical possession? Well, might I suggest to you that the most valuable possession you have is your Bible. Of course, it's not valuable just because of the pages or the ink that is printed on it or its binding, but it's the content of the Bible. It is the very Word of God. Do you look at the Bible as if it is the most valuable possession that you have? Well, you should, because the Bible is what tells us how we are to be saved. The Bible is what tells us how we are to live the Christian life. The Bible is also the absolute essential ingredient of Reformation and revival in the church. Every single revival and every single Reformation that has happened from the very beginning of church history has happened because the people go back to the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The people go back to what God has said in the Scripture, and through hearing afresh what God has said in the Scripture, lives are transformed. Not just going back academically, not just going back intellectually. The Bible wasn't just given for our information, but for our transformation. To go back and say, what do the Scriptures teach I am to believe? What do the Scriptures teach about how I am to live? And reforming your life according to the Word of God. Well, that's what we see is happening here in Nehemiah chapter 8. The people of God are simply gathering together around the Word of God. And as they gather together around the Word of God, God's Word is doing its work. It's doing what it always do. It does. It's not returning void. It's accomplishing the purpose that God intends for it. It's changing lives. Charles Spurgeon once said that the Bible is kind of like a lion. Lions don't need to be defended. They need to be unleashed. And the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word and the exposition of the Word unleashes the lion to have its powerful effect upon the people of God. And here in Nehemiah chapter 8, at the people's request, Ezra is opening up the law of God. He's taking out the scroll and he's reading through it throughout the day, and the people of God are experiencing a powerful reformation. In our passage, we see they're worshiping God. Later on in the chapter, they are weeping over their sin. And then later on, they are reforming their celebration of the festivals as they keep the Feast of Booths, as this took place during the seventh month of the year, around the time of October. But all the work that happens here among the people happens as a result of the exposition of the Word of God. The Bible is the most valuable possession of God's people. The Bible is what God uses to make us wise for salvation and sanctification. And the Bible is the impetus for revival and reformation in the church. And so if we want to see revival and reformation come to us here locally and individually to our families, there must be a return to Scripture. And what does that return look like as we look here at Nehemiah chapter 8? Well, I see three different attitudes that the people of God have towards the Word of God. The first thing I want you to see here is that you can see God's people desire God's Word. God's people desire God's Word. As you look at the beginning of this passage, you can see that the people have an insatiable hunger for the Word of God. This hunger is what unites the people together. In verse 1, it says, all the people gather as one man into the square before the water gate. So everyone gets together. They are united by their hunger for the Word of God. They get there and the water gate, which is on the east side of the city. Perhaps this selection was chosen because it was near the temple. And as they gather together, you see their unity around the word and also their enthusiasm for the word. The people are the ones who initiate this great scripture service. Notice in verse 1, they tell Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. You get this sense that people say, bring the book. Take the scriptures. Open the scriptures. Teach us the scriptures. No doubt they went to Ezra because Ezra, we're told, was a man who was skilled in the law of God. Back in the book of Ezra, one book before Nehemiah, in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we read these words. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So Ezra, he studied God's word, he did it, practiced what he preached, and he taught it. And it says in Ezra chapter 7 that the good hand of God was upon Ezra, and that Ezra was a man who was extremely knowledgeable in the word of God. And so the people have this hunger, and they're saying, bring the book, bring it out, and teach us. And notice, Ezra brings out the law. And everybody shows up. The men and the women, and all who could understand. And they gather there, eager and enthusiastic for the reading and teaching of the Word of God. Everybody who's capable of understanding. We note that it's on the first day of the seventh month, according to Leviticus 23, in verse 24, that was the Feast of Trumpets, a holy day within Israel. And so they're gathered there, and according to Deuteronomy chapter 31, during that feast, the Word of God would be read for long periods of time. And so this is a special occasion, but this is not something that is being forced from top down. This happens at a grassroots level. The people are hungry for the Word. And you see their hunger for the Word in that as the Word is being read, it's being read all day long. Well, from morning until midday, very important hours for people, productive hours. They're being set apart to hear the Word of God. Some commentators have pointed out that that would be as much as 5 to 6 hours of Bible reading, teaching, and exposition. For people who are looking at their watch 20 minutes into a sermon, or who are fidgeting because they want to get out on the Lord's Day, they'll never understand this kind of hunger for the Word. But these people were zealous. These people wanted to know what God said. What did God want them to believe? How did God want them to live? They were attentive, it says there in verse 3. All of this is about the hunger for the Word. You know, when you're hungry for something or you desire something, you're interested in it. No one has to tell me to pay attention to the Georgia Bulldogs play football. I'm interested in Georgia Bulldog football, and so I pay attention. Or when I'm reading an engaging book that I like, just a secular book, no one has to tell me to pay attention. I'm locked into it because I'm interested. This isn't taught, this is caught. This isn't something that Ezra could have given the people. This is something that can only be created in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, a desire for the Word. And you get this sense that these people strongly desire the Word of God. They are hungry. Psalm 119 and verse 20 says this, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Psalm 119, 131 says this, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Is that the posture of our hearts? A panting, a longing, a desire for God's word. Now, the reality is, if the only time you intake God's word is Sunday morning, then you're probably not going to have any kind of desire that's similar to this. You'll probably come and be bored. You're not interested in the Word of God because you're not cultivating an appetite throughout the week through your personal devotional life. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We eat every day physically. We should eat every day spiritually. if we're not spending the time to develop an appetite, if we're not willing to listen, if we're not desiring the Word of God in this way, then there's something wrong. And the Holy Spirit alone can give us that hunger and that desire. Octavius Winslow, a Presbyterian pastor, once said this: "Nothing perhaps more strongly indicates the tone of a believer's spirituality than the light in which the Scriptures are regarded by him." In other words, you tell me what a person believes about the Bible, and you can tell me what they believe about anything else. You tell me about whether or not a person loves the Scriptures, you're giving me a litmus test about their relationship with God. The Scripture says that God has elevated above all things His Word. His Word is forever fixed in the heavens. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His words will never pass away. His Word proceeds from His very mouth. His Word comes with all of His majesty and His authority. And so when true believers hear the Word, they long for the Word. They want to read it. They want to study it. They want to meditate upon it. The righteous man is described in Psalm 1 as the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. If there's no desire or hunger for the Word, there's a problem. Can we not see that in the contemporary church, that one of the things that is so obviously a problem is a lack of appetite for the Word of God? We want self-help. We want drama. We want music with a beat that matches the beat of the world. We want a charismatic speaker to tell us a bunch of stories. But do we want the simple, unadorned, clear, faithful exposition of the Word of God? That's the test to see whether or not we have the same attitude that facilitated revival in Nehemiah's day. If we had this same desire, maybe we wouldn't go up to the pastor and say, "Bring the book." Hopefully the pastor's bringing the book. But maybe we would bring our Bibles to church. Maybe we would open our Bibles. Maybe we would follow along with our finger in the text. Maybe we would examine what is said as Scripture commands us to do. Maybe we would take notes. Maybe we would reflect on those notes. Maybe we would focus more with greater attention because of the hunger, the insatiable longing for the Word of God. That is what these people had. You'll know revival is coming to God's people, and reformation is on the brink when people develop just this hunger for the Word of God. You see it at the time of the 17th century Reformation. Luther and Calvin couldn't get the people to stop bugging them to read the Word, to preach the Word. There was a longing for the Word of God. Hundreds of sermons were being preached because they were preaching not only on the Lord's Day, but throughout the week. Because the people desired the Word of God that much. People today are interested in entertainment, recreation, sport, hobby, going to church when it's convenient and when it fits into their schedule. But until we see this desire initiated on a grassroots level from the people, a hunger, a longing for the Word, you'll never see reformation. You'll never see revival. Because this is how the Spirit of God begins to work a revival in the hearts of God's people, by just giving them an appetite for it. You might be thinking, "Well, I don't really have an appetite, if I'm honest with myself. How do I get it?" Well, I think one of the ways you get it is by reading the Word and praying for the Lord to create that appetite within you, by setting apart the time to focus on the Word, to learn it. You might read through Psalm 119, which is a celebration of the Word of God, and ask for the Lord to give you a hunger for the Word. But the Word of God must be your desire and must be your craving. Secondly, you see here, as you're looking at this text, not only that God's people desire God's Word, but notice another attitude they have here. They not only desire God's Word, but the people reverence God's Word. They reverence the Word. That's a word you don't hear a lot of in the church today, reverence. a respect, a holy awe, and a fear of God, and a recognition that when God speaks, we shut our mouths and listen. Notice what happens here. Ezra, the scribe, verse 4, gets up on a wooden platform. And notice they've made this for the purpose. So some thought has been given to the architecture. The platform is wooden. Most likely it's not to draw attention to itself, but it's to elevate the speaker of the Word of God. As Ezra and also the Levites who are with them to interpret the law, as they get up on this platform, it says they stood above the people. Why above the people? Why historically is the pulpit lifted up? Well, yes, so people can see the speaker and so people can hear the speaker, but also because of the elevation of the Word of God. If you've been, for example, in First Presbyterian up in Augusta, you've seen that pulpit. You have to go up the stairs and the pulpit goes out over the congregation as an elevation, not of the personality of the pastor, but of the majesty of the divine Word. The preaching of the Word is the Word of God as it is faithful to the inerrant Scriptures. And so the architecture here gives this sense of elevation and upholding of this Word. It is the Word of the Creator God and the God who is the covenant-keeping God who's redeemed His people from slavery in Egypt. But notice you not only see their reverence in the architecture, but you also see it in Ezra goes up into the podium, or pulpit, if you will. He takes out the book. It calls it a book here in English. It's a scroll. It would have been a big scroll. He pulls out the scroll of the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. But as he does, the people just know to stand. They stand out of reverence for the word of the king. As he comes, there's this sense of holy hush that falls over the people because they know the Creator God is about to speak. And so they're quiet as the word is read. Now, I don't think we should be legalistic about this as if you can never be seated while the word of God is being read. We know that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his teaching. And Jeremiah, Baruch, the scribe, sits and he listens to God's word and writes down the content of what God gave him to say. But there is a sense in this context that the reason why they stood was their reverence and respect for the word of God. I don't think they were whispering or fidgeting. I don't think that they were thinking about what was for lunch that day. They were probably fasting. I don't think they were thinking about other things and focusing their attention on, man, I hope this is going to be over soon. But they recognize that, as John Calvin says, we owe to the Scripture the same reverence we owe to God. Because the Scriptures proceed from the mouth of God. God is without parts or passions. And so when God speaks, the very words are the words of the king. They convey all the majesty and the authority and the holiness of the God who gave them. And so that should be in our hearts when we come on the Lord's Day and we hear the Scriptures read. I'm not talking about reverencing the book itself, the physical object, but I'm talking about our reverence for the God who gave His words to us. These words are spirit and life, Jesus says. Heaven and earth will pass away. These words don't pass away. These words are breathed out by God. I mean, they are the very words of the king. Think about the reverence we would give to a political ruler because of the office that person inhabits and the authority that has been invested in that office. But this is the word of God. And there should be a sense of holy hush and an attentiveness and a reverence, even reflected in the architecture, as you can see here, to recognize that the word of the king is going forth in all of its majesty. Go home and read Psalm 29. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord causes the deer to give birth. The God of glory thunders. There's majesty in the Word of God, a self-attesting authority that comes with it. And there is supposed to be a reverence and a high esteem and a holy hush that falls upon the people of God when that happens. We see that at the time of the 17th century Protestant Reformation. One of the things that church historians note about the Reformation is the impact that it had on church architecture. Certainly, you've gone into a Roman Catholic cathedral or a sanctuary and noticed how much more ornate it is and elaborate it is than a Protestant church. And what is at the very center of a Roman Catholic cathedral or church is what? The altar, where the Mass is conducted, where the Lord's Supper is conducted. That is central. Often the podium, not always, at least at Reformation times, medieval times, it's off to the side. But one of the things that happened at the Reformation, there was an elevation of the Word of God, and the altar was understood to be Calvary, the cross, was moved out, and the pulpit was put in the center. So that in almost every Protestant church, the pulpit is in the center to elevate the preaching of the Word. The architecture signifying the reverence and the respect that we should have for the Word of God. Do we have that in our hearts? Do we come hungry for the Word on the Lord's Day? Do we come hungry in our private devotions? Do we have a sense of reverence and respect that this is the Word of the living God? There is no place for being glib or trivial or trite about it. These are the sacred scriptures of the one who created the stars. And we should have that in our hearts. So you see, God's people have this hunger, this desire for the Word. They have a reverence for the Word. And then the third attitude you should be able to see here is that God's people respond to God's Word. There's a responsiveness here. The people are not just passive bystanders, but the people of God are actively participating. So Ezra is up there all day long, 5 to 6 hours, reading the law. And as the people are hearing, they are blessing God. Ezra is blessing God, and the people are responding in verse 6, "Amen, amen, so be it. We are with you. We're listening." They have the characteristic Jewish posture of worship, lifting up hands. The psalmist all over the place talk about lifting hands in praise to God. They're lifting their hands in prayer, lifting their hands as a physical expression of the lifting up of the heart and the lifting up of the spirit to the Lord. But they're also reverent. Their faces are bowed to the ground. Amen, amen. God is holy. His word is true. But there's a sense of responsiveness. It's not just Ezra up there giving a monologue. The people are into it. The people want it. And the people are responding in the first place in worship. The goal of exposition is always doxology. It is the praise of God, the worship of God. His truth comes into our hearts, and His truth produces hearts that want to worship Him. If we hear the preaching of the Word of God or the teaching of the Word of God, and our hearts do not want to worship God, there's something wrong. There's something wrong in what is being preached, or there is something wrong in our hearts. Because the truth of God is supposed to cause us to want to praise the God who gave the truth fervently, enthusiastically, longingly, body and soul. Their hearts are lifted up. Their hands are lifted up. Their heads are bowed. They are in this entirely because they are responsive to the Word of God. And it's not just like Ezra is up there preaching. The Levites who flank him on the right and left go down from the podium, down to where the people are, and they're making sure that everybody understands the Bible. It says in verse 8 that they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, literally, that could be paragraph by paragraph, line by line. They give the meaning so that the people understood the reading. They want the people to understand so that they can change their beliefs that need to be changed, so they can change their lifestyle where it needs to be changed. They're trying to help the people employ the Word of God as a means of their transformation. When it says in verse 8, clearly, there's some debate about how to translate that from the original Hebrew. It may mean that they're translating the Bible, because the Bible would have been in Hebrew. These exilic Jews who have now returned would have spoken Aramaic. And so Aramaic and Hebrew are not exactly the same. Aramaic is more or less, there's some similarities, but it's different. And so they're translating from Hebrew to Aramaic. It is also possible that they're expounding upon that, giving the meaning of the words in their historical context, because these people are a distance away from the times of Moses, just like we are a distance away from the time in which this was written. But they're making sure that people understand. They're explaining the Word of God, and they're applying the Word of God to the contemporary scene. The Bible isn't just a dead letter. It's not just an old book about some people who lived a long time ago. It's just as relevant today as it has always been. It is the living Word. It is the now Word. It is the Word that is going forth now, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, weighing the very thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It is the Word that does the work. Where is the creativity and the innovation and the techniques and the fads of man here? That's not needed. And it's not needed in times of revival, friends. In times of revival, things become radically simple. The reading of the Word, the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, and the Spirit of God falls, and the people are hungry for the Word, and they want the Word not just for their own information, but to live a life of holiness that is pleasing to the Lord. And they can't get enough of it. They have this continual desire to respond to the Word. In fact, as we'll see next time, the people start to weep later on in this chapter. They're so overwhelmed through the ministry of the Word, bringing conviction of their sin. In light of the holiness of God, they are God's covenant people. They've broken the commands of God. They're covenant breakers. The exile was deserved. The wrath of God was deserved, and they're weeping and weeping. And Nehemiah and Ezra actually have to say, hey, this is supposed to be a happy time. This is the Feast of Trumpets. We're going into the Feast of Booths. We're supposed to be celebrating. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And they actually have to speak some grace as they've heard the law, and then they've been broken and humbled to the dust by the law of God. That alone, the reading, the preaching, the exposition, the application of the Word of God is the key. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Why did he say that? Well, because that's the only thing that will do the work. The book will do the work. Bring the book. Bring the Scriptures. Explain the Scriptures. It's not about the personality of the pastor. It's not about the lights and sights and sounds and senses of the world. It's not trying to make the church cool and hip and relevant. It's by the God's people coming together around the Word of the living God, and with hungry souls, reverent hearts, and compliant wills, saying, God, what do you have to teach us? We will hear and we will do. And sure enough, we are going to see a great revival and great reformation take place here among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There's going to be a reformation of their lives. There's going to be a reformation of worship. There's going to be a long, protracted confession of sin in chapter 9. Why? The book was brought. The book was read. The book was taught. The book was preached. The book was explained. and the book became real to the people. Not everyone does church like we do. You know, a lot of people are looking for something that's more entertaining, and I understand that. And there's a temptation in the culture that says means justify ends, that the only way you measure success is how many bodies you have in the pews. To measure that and to get so focused on measuring success by that, that we give in to just trying to get more and more people, no matter what the cost. Do we want to see more and more people? Absolutely. But can I suggest to you, what you win them with is what you win them to. If you win them with reverent worship, pure preaching from the Word of God, Christ-centered preaching, the love of the saints, sincerity of godliness in our lives, humility, those things don't change. That's what builds a church. That's what Christ uses to build a church. It's not fancy. It's not cool in the eyes of the world. But you know what? We've seen evidence, if you've been following Christian news, about what's going on in the wider church and our culture, that all of that stuff crashes and burns very quickly. But what lasts is the Word of God. The Word of God. Think about what lasts. This sanctuary isn't going to last. This pulpit isn't going to last. Your body isn't going to last. Your home isn't going to last. Your car isn't going to last. Yes, ladies, I know they say a diamond is forever. It isn't. But God is forever. Your soul is forever. His Word is forever. And when you open up the Scriptures, you are hearing the forever Word of the forever God to your forever soul. And that is about as deep and real and genuine and profound as it could possibly be. And so let us strive to be a people who have a hunger for the Word. Let us strive to be a people who reverence the God who gave it and the Word that comes from His mouth. And let us strive to be a people for the glory of Jesus Christ, who will hear the Word and do the Word for the glory of Christ, who loved us and who died for us to obtain everlasting salvation. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we know that we are so quickly won to other things other than Your Word. We live in a world that is constantly calling us to other things, to be entertained, to be busied, so that we have no time for Your Word. And Lord, we repent. Right now, in this moment, we repent and we ask that Your Spirit would work in our hearts to cause us to return to the Word, to get back to the Bible. May we hunger for it. May we reverence it. And may we respond to it, that we might become more and more like our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.